Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
Today, James goes into perhaps the greatest sermon on our tongues. How many of you have a tongue and use it frequently? You have a tongue? You have a language? James wants to talk about the fruit of our lips. And so as we look at these words, he is going to emphasize that we have the power to release with our words either blessings from heaven upon people, or we also have the ability to release hell, the kingdom of hell, and cursings upon people. And perhaps it's the most vivid place in Scripture where we see the power of words. And so let's get right to it. This is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. He is able to bridle his whole body as well. James is concerned about the church, the corporate church. There's more about us as a body than there is about us as individuals in the book of James. And we see this because there is an emphasis upon the teachers, upon the leaders, upon those who have the highest degree of responsibility. And James says these people will be judged differently. Now, we know that in the world there's a hierarchy of leadership. We know that there are people at the top, then there's like the middle, and then there's down at the bottom, there's the cogs in the wheel, and it all works to serve those at the top. And Jesus was very careful to say that in this new kingdom, it would be entirely different. He talks about those who call themselves believers, but yet have adopted this worldly idea of what it means to be in leadership. And he says to the rabbis or to the Pharisees, he says, they love the places of honor at the feast. They love to have the best seats in the synagogue. They love the greetings in the marketplace, to be called rabbis by others. And then Jesus goes into this long explanation why nobody should be called rabbi, for you only have one teacher. Now, you have to understand the word rabbi. When you called somebody a rabbi, you were saying, you are my great one. And in the Jewish tradition, a rabbi was greater than your parents. Your parents would bring you into the world, but a rabbi would bring you into the kingdom of God. So therefore, the greatest and highest respect should be given for those who teach the word of God. My great one. And Jesus says, no, let's stop this right now. I'm going to tell you that the greatest among you shall become a servant to you. Jesus was worried that his church might adopt this model of leadership. And so he says this. He said, listen, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they love to lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. It's not going to be this way among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. I remember listening to a pastor talk, and I was kind of dismayed. I was a young minister, and he was saying, listen, because I got people on my staff, and he says, they have to look at me as the boss. I'm the boss here. And I'm kind of concerned they're not looking at me with as if they would look at a worldly boss. And I thought to myself, now here is a pastor leading, there's a large church, and he is setting for them the example that is totally opposite of that of Jesus. Jesus reversed the whole boss mentality, lording authority over people under you. Pastors aren't bosses. And again, Jesus reemphasizes, whoever would be great among you must be like a servant. How many people think when somebody is referred to as a slave that we're exalting them? We're very conscious in this culture to be so with slavery and slaves and whoa. And yet in God's kingdom, the slave is the greatest. It shows you how our human nature is repelled and appalled by heaven. Nobody is offended to be called a boss or a leader, but a slave? Oh. The Bible is clear to say that the responsibility of shepherds or overseers, they must never be domineering over those in their charge. What is my responsibility as a quote-unquote elder overseer? Here it is. Be an example to the flock. The only thing I am called to do at the highest level is to show by example what it means to live out the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul put it this way: be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I will imitate and follow Christ. Don't imitate me in the sense of being like me. Imitate my example of being a follower of Christ. Imitate how closely I follow Christ. Imitate how much I obey Christ. Imitate how much passion I have for Christ. Imitate that. Not to lord, but to serve by an example. Now, he also says this: for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Think about this a second. If you don't stumble in the words you say, you can be a perfect man. Now, some people, and again, these things that have existed in the church for a long time, they're very confusing to me because I wonder, but there is a doctrine in the church called the doctrine of sinless perfection. A lot of people who practice what was called holiness or the deeper life actually believe that you could reach a place of sanctification in which you would never sin. Now, how is that even remotely possible? But yet this was taught. 1 John, and John, I believe, of all the apostles, was the one who was most capable of perfection. If I had to say, what apostle was closest to Jesus, the one who was at the cross, the one who didn't get rebuked, the one who followed very closely, I would say it would be John. And here's what John says: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. There's no way you could be walking in the truth of God and think that you are perfect. You cannot, once you know that every thought is being judged, whether the thought is perfect, sins of commission and omission, you realize that we must live a life of daily confessing our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. In the Lord's Prayer, which is a prayer that the early church prayed three times a day, in that prayer it is always, forgive us, forgive us. How could you possibly think? And James certainly doesn't, because he says this: we all stumble in many ways. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the church of Jerusalem, the head among equals, is saying, we all stumble in many ways. But if you don't stumble what you say, he's giving us a little clue here that the main place that we continually sin is with our words. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgressions are not lacking. The more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. And so some said, well, if this is true, we're going to take a vow of silence. We will never open our mouth. We will never speak a word. The Trappist monks. Now, although this is to be commended at maybe one level of their passion not to sin, it is completely contrary to the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul would contradict this by saying, you should pursue love, but you should eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Prophecy is the speaking out of the words of God to others. Use your tongue to bless. Use your tongue to instruct. Use your tongue to build up. Use your tongue to encourage. The tongue is there to be used, not to be silent. He says, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words, if it's only five, that I might instruct. And then he goes on to say, do not be children in your thinking, but be in your thinking mature. Maturity is learning how to use your tongue properly. He goes into this description about what the tongue is like, and he says, if you put a bit into the mouth of a horse so that it may obey you, we guide their whole bodies as well. The bit is a guiding tool. And then he says, look at a ship also. Though it is so large, it is driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder. And then I think he gives us a clue on again, who he's directing this to. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. A pilot has a tongue, and a pilot is directing a ship. And it's interesting that a rudder, this very small thing on the bottom of the boat, does sort of have a it does resemble the tongue. And he says, this little rudder, this small little thing, you can use it to guide and to direct to your destiny. Now, one practical way this is done, Proverbs says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In other words, this is a destiny. How you get to this destiny or that destiny will depend upon when you're dialoguing and it gets a little heated, what kind of words you use. If you use soft words, this might be the outcome. This might be the destiny. This might be where you end up. If you use harsh words, it could go right here. You can determine the destiny of a conversation by how you speak. You know, sometimes, again, I always use customer service as an example. But I don't know why I always have these same experiences. But I always notice when I'm dealing with somebody in customer service, they immediately are on the defensive with me. It's almost like they're just waiting for me to lash out at them, and they're waiting so that they can then come back, harshly. At least some of the people I've dealt with recently. But I always notice that as my tone softens and as my voice continues to go, that they continually get softer and softer and softer until at the end of the conversation, they're like different people. And how did I get that? Well, it's based upon the leadership of your tongue. It does determine destinations. I say to young married couples, especially to the husband, that you are responsible for the spiritual climate of your house. It's like a thermometer. If you begin to raise your voice, if you begin to get angry, you're raising that climate to a fever pitch in which, let me just say this, parents, if you curse and you don't think your kids are going to curse, I don't know what you're thinking. If you get angry and you go off the handle and you wonder why your kids get angry and they go off the handle, stop wondering. You set the direction and the climate of your house. A spiritual thermostat. You model what you want. Then James says, okay, I'm going to get really, really personal here. I'm going to get really into what I'm talking about here. I want to tell you that this tongue is like it's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small tongue. He says the tongue is a fire. He says it's a road of unrighteousness. He says it stains the whole body. He says, and setting on fire the entire course of life, it is set on fire by hell. He's really going now. And what is he talking about? Well, again, in this church, now this doesn't happen here normally on a Sunday morning. At least it doesn't manifest this way. But I know there's people come to church angry with somebody in the church, maybe brother, sister, pastor, whatever. This may not be the physical representation, but inside, in their heart, this might be what's going on. And so how do I know that these words about the tongue are directed to the church? Because context, you go down just a little bit further. And here's what James says. This is like the following verses. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast or be false about the truth. For this wisdom does not come from above. He says it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. Any place where there's jealousy, where a person is jealous of another person and maybe what they're called to do or what they do. Any place where there's selfish ambition, where a person says, I have a desire, I want to do this. And there's that jealousy and there's that selfish ambition. Guess what? Get ready. It's going to get earthly. It's going to get unspiritual. It's going to get demonic. He says it again. Where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, I'm just telling you. Jealousy, selfish ambition. People get jealous. People want to do stuff. Other people get to do it. They don't get to do it. I'm telling you. Disorder and vile practices are going to break out. It's like a virus. You got ambition? You got a little jealousy? Hell's coming. Because this is the stuff that hell feeds off of. Our selfishness. Our jealousy. So James says this. He says, listen, let me just tell you this. No human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame this tongue. I'm just going to tell you. What he's saying is only the Holy Spirit, through years of work in you allowing the Holy Spirit, can you bring your tongue under control? He says it is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Boy, he's going over the top. Two descriptions. It's something that can just burn a whole forest down, and it's something that's like poison in fresh water. You're going to see that in just a second. Just a little tiny spark, little tiny drop, it just ruins everything. We look so pious. Now, when I read these verses, I get encouraged. I get encouraged and discouraged at the same time. I get encouraged to say that if this was the case of the first century church, that they're jealous and fighting and hell's breaking loose, we shouldn't be surprised in the year 2022 that it's still happening. But it's still discouraging. He goes on to point out, and I'm closing with these verses, to point out the hypocrisy of it all. With his tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth we bless and we curse. He says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth this from the same opening both fresh water and salt? It shouldn't be this way. How much damage can you do with the tongue? How much destruction can you bring with that? Let me ask you a question. If you saw me out in public and I thought I was kind of in a private place, but you just happened to walk by and I was laying into my wife and I was using obscenities that were, you were shocked. Not only was I angry, not only was I using curse words on my wife. Let me ask you a question. Could you ever listen to me from this pulpit ever again? Could you? How about those hundreds of sermons that I preached? Would they mean anything now? No. Now, I'm not saying we're all perfect. That's not the point here. We all stumble in many ways. My wife and I have had arguments. But what I'm saying to you is when it gets to that point where it is just, you have set the house on fire. You have poisoned the water. And people are drinking of this water and they're getting sick. The tongue. He closes with these verses. Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives? A grapevine produce figs? And by the word fig is about understanding the Bible. Figs, to the Jewish person, was understanding the Pentateuch, the first five books. A fig tree was those who understood. He's talking about those who produced the words of God. Those who let me just say this. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What he's saying is what Jesus said. A good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good. An evil person out of the evil treasures of his heart produces evil. In other words, your words will reveal what is inside of you. Good words means there's good. Evil words means there. Listen. And then he says, for out of the abundance of your heart, his mouth speaks.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.